Well, thanks, Pastor. That was awesome. And Pastor's got some new glasses there. He looks sharp, doesn't he? I think I picked up on that. That was great. Please do pray for them. It is such an important week for the college to never know who might just be out there that has an interest in what we're doing here. And as many of you know, we are servicing and helping people just really from all over the world here at the college. And our church has a far reach. And I'm so thankful to be a part of that, and I'm thankful for our pastor who invests time in so many different areas. It's almost hard to even imagine, and lots of his time and attention is pressured in lots of different ways. And so let's be praying for him. And this is a great week, and you never know what the Lord's going to do. We'll pray that people will get on board, and we'll get new students, and that people will be concerned maybe about just paying the rest of the money on that Walther Center. That'd be cool, huh? That'd be a great thing to pray for. You never know what the Lord might do. Seriously, at a moment like this, And so, praise the Lord. I'm certainly honored to have the opportunity to preach to you again tonight. Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. And what a great day we had. It's always good to see people get saved. Boy, I tell you, that never gets old. And if it ever gets old to us, we are going to be a sunk ship for sure. And I tell you, there's no greater joy in all the world than seeing somebody get saved. Of course, once you've yourself been saved, which is the greatest thing to know, when somebody else gets saved, there's just no way to top that. It's just really what life's all about. And praise the Lord for that. It was a joy to see that. And thank you for being faithful on this Sunday night. And again, it's been a great summer. Thank you for praying for us. Many of you have said that you prayed for us as we traveled. My wife and I covered thousands and thousands and thousands of miles. And I lost track. Somebody asked me where I was last week, and I just stared at him like, I don't know, honestly. And then after I thought about it for a few minutes, I remembered where I was. And so welcome to Kansas tonight. It's good to be here. And I never know. When I used to travel all the time, my wife and I lived in a fifth wheel travel trailer. It's what we had one for about 5 years. And I tell you, I would get so confused about where I was. Literally, I'd wake up in the morning, and my first question was always, where on earth am I right now? And oftentimes I just kind of lift up the blind on my trailer and look and see what the church sign said. And then the second question was always, of course, what was I going to preach that day? Because sometimes I don't know. A kid asked me the other day, what are you preaching? And I said, I don't know. And they looked at me like, you don't know? I said, really, I don't know yet. I'm not sure. I just got to kind of get in, you know, I got to figure out what's going on. And they just looked at me like, I cannot believe you didn't prepare the message before this. Well, I'm not even going to go there. So, yeah, I do get to preach one occasionally more than one time. So, anyways, but it's always funny to see those kids. They don't get it sometimes. But anyhow, boy, we had a great camp with our kids here from Lancaster Baptist Church. I tell you, it was one of the highlights of the summer for me. And thank you for praying for that. A lot of good decisions, a lot of people saved, and it was just great. So, John 13, let's go ahead and stand, please, if you would. John 13, we're going to read, we're actually going to read a verse here, and then we're going to go to a few other texts. And this message tonight, I think, is important for a couple reasons. Number one, it really has helped me personally as I have gone through this summer and grown as a Christian just myself. And then also it's interesting because it is one of the most difficult passages, I think, to find something that anybody else has ever said about it. And what I mean by that is any of you that have ever done any Bible study know that, you know, part of the process sometimes is once you do all the Bible study work, then sometimes you'll go and maybe read what we call commentaries and just kind of see what other people have said about it, maybe get some ideas running. And here's what I've found. Usually when I'm interested in a passage as far as a commentary is concerned, like man, I don't really understand that, so let me see what somebody else said. They skip it. That's right. The book just skips the whole thing as if it's not even there. Yeah. And I found this out, that some of those more difficult challenge or those more difficult texts or ones that maybe are a little bit open for some discussion, people just don't want to talk about it. And so, not that this is controversial or anything, but I think you'll see what I mean in just a minute, that this is a little bit of an unusual text, and yet I believe there's a great, great, great Bible principle here that I believe will be helped by. So look at John 13. Hopefully that whets your appetite enough, okay? John 13, look at verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Go over to John 19, if you would. Turn to John 19. Since they're so close, you don't necessarily need to mark them, but we'll be coming back here in a moment. Look, if you will, at verse 26. John 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved. Go over to chapter 20, if you will. Chapter 20. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now go down to verse 24, where the writer gives us a little more information. Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We're going to start in John 13 tonight, but the title of my message tonight is Near to the Heart of God. Near to the Heart of God. And let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight. I pray that truly, based upon what we saw this morning from the Word of God, that how much you loved us, Lord, it compels us to love you more. And Lord, I believe tonight that all of us can enjoy an intimate relationship with you that is needed, that is necessary, that is the fuel for service for you. And Lord, I pray that we'll get help tonight. I pray that our church and its members will always be people who love you supremely. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Really, when you come to these texts of Scripture, there's really two primary questions that need to be answered as you consider what the Bible's talking about. Number one, you certainly are intrigued by this question. Who is this person? Who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? Now, I believe you can figure it out by process of elimination. The Bible never plainly tells us who that it is. But we know that whoever it is the person that was given the attribution of writing the fourth gospel. We know that he was definitely one of the 12 disciples because he was at the Last Supper in John 13. And we can narrow it down even further than that because he was one who was always with Peter. Now, there were three disciples that were always together, known as the inner circle, and that was Peter, James, and John. And we know that it could not have possibly been Peter because we find whoever this guy is with Peter. So it was either James or John. And as you combine that with other historical facts and you combine it with the other writings that this man wrote by comparison, I think the answer is very obvious that this is John, one of the 12 disciples, the son of Zebedee. And you find that he was also known as the apostle of love for obvious reasons, and I'll get into that in just a few moments. So our disciple here is John the apostle. The second question, though, and really the more important question that I want to deal with tonight, is what in the world does this mean? What does it mean that God loved John or Jesus loved John? I mean, in fact, in John 13, back up to verse number 1, and as I was studying this is just intriguing to me. It says here in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. Look at this now. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, I've studied this in verse 1 and verse 23. The same exact word is used that is translated loved. So in verse number 1, the Bible says Jesus loved all of his disciples. And yet in verse 23, it says that he loved John. Now, I want to stop and say this. This obviously does not mean, when it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, this does not mean that Jesus only loved John. Hey, how many of you are glad tonight Jesus loves all of us? Can I get an amen right there? God said, for God so loved the world. That includes all of us. And there's certainly no favoritism here. There's no respecter of persons with God. And so God evidently says in verse number 1 that he loved all of his disciples. And yet in verse 23, he says specifically that he loved John. So there's really got to be more to this than just God speaking of that general idea that he loves us in the sense that he was willing to sacrifice his son on our behalf, for which we're all grateful. I mean, I'm standing here tonight as a whosoever that's really, really thankful that God loves everybody, because I've got a feeling that if he was selective, he would have never selected me. Amen right there. God loves all of us, and it's not based on us, it's based on him, his love for us.
So we've got to ask the question then, what is this speaking of? What is it talking about? And I think if you were to look very carefully at verse 23, there are two clues, I believe, that help us understand what he's talking about. Number one, it says here that he leaned on Jesus' bosom, verse 23. And there's a direct reference to that in John 1, verse 18, when it speaks of Jesus being in the, here it is, bosom of the Father. And it speaks of a place of closeness. It speaks of a place of nearness, a place of endearment, a place of, we might call it this, fellowship. And I do not believe at all that the Bible here is saying that John was better than the other disciples or that John had a higher level of love from Jesus than the other disciples. That's not it at all. I believe what it is saying is very simply that John enjoyed a close-knit piece of fellowship with God that frankly other people did not have the privilege to enjoy. Now please don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not saying that fellowship was not available to everyone. I'm saying that everyone did not enjoy that fellowship. For instance, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. Now we know he had 12 that were more intimate with him, but on one occasion he sends up to 70 out two by two to preach. We also know that when Jesus died and was buried and rose again from the dead, there were at least 120 disciples, right? Because they were meeting in the upper room. And yet, 12 of them were closer to the Lord than the other rest of them. And then when you think about even the 12 disciples themselves, I've already referenced this, but we know there were three that were called the inner circle. And that was James and John and Peter. And you say, well, what was that all about? Well, I don't know all the depths of it, but I can tell you this. No doubt about it, James and John and Peter enjoyed fellowship and a relationship with God that the rest of them did not enjoy. I mean, it was God that took them into the inner place in the Garden of Gethsemane, am I right? It was Jesus that took them to the Mount of Transfiguration that nobody else got to go and see. And so I'm just saying to you that these three men obviously enjoyed closer fellowship with the Lord than the other 12. And then there's John. And John specifically here is named out as the one who is closest to Jesus at the supper. Now that is, I think, on purpose, because in these formal meals that they would have been having, the head of the table, of course, would have been Jesus, and around him would have been what we would call the guests of honor. And the Bible very plainly says here that John was leaning on Jesus' bosom, meaning that John was the next one closest to the Lord. And folks, I'm just saying to you that tonight I believe there's something that you and I can enjoy, should enjoy, and should long to enjoy, and there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we, our Savior, meet near to the heart of God. And I'm saying to you tonight that we can, we must, we should long for in our lives to enjoy the presence of God and enjoy the fellowship with God and enjoy a relationship with God. And it is available and possible for all of us. And aren't you glad for that? I like what one guy, the only guy that wrote anything about the verse, I decided to quote him, so here it is. But I like what he said. The friendship between our Lord and his beloved disciple is an encouragement to seek a close and affectionate intimacy with the Redeemer. There is nothing on Christ's side to preclude the possibility at present of such a friendship that is recorded to have existed during his earthly ministry. In other words, he's saying, look, it's not, if you're not close to the Lord tonight, if you're not leaning on his bosom, if you're not enjoying that fellowship, being the disciple whom Jesus loved, there's nothing on Jesus' part to stop that. In other words, it's as available to you as it was to John. In fact, John comments on this, and you can turn here if you want to, but 1 John chapter number 1, and look please, if you will, at verse 1. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled upon or looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now notice this, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, Christians in the past were used to be known for their personal walk with God and their piety far more than their acts of service and their accomplishments. I think of preachers in the past. They were much more known for what they were before God than what they ever did for God. But I think of a man named Robert Murray McShane. He died at age 29 in Scotland. And at age 29, he was known as the holiest man in Scotland. And I'll just be honest with you, church. I have no idea what size of church he pastored. I have no idea how many people he won to Christ that year. But I know this. I know when people thought about him and people knew him and they got in his presence, they knew that there was a man of God there. They knew that there was somebody that walked with God. They knew that there was somebody that loved Jesus supremely. And I say to you, that ought to be what we long for tonight. And I think that we've kind of got it backwards a little bit in our churches. Sometimes we are less identified with our walk with God than we are our work for God. I mean, sometimes you think in terms of what I've done for God, or what class I teach, or what bus I drive, or what bus I captain, or what college I work at, or how big the church is. And folks, listen, all of that is good, and all of that is well, and all of that is wonderful, but it all comes from, first and foremost, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that drives it all. And John had it. And look, church, I want it. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want tonight? That's why Jesus loved us and died for us, so that we could enjoy fellowship with him. And the Lord is offering to us tonight an opportunity to get close to him, to be near to him. It's not something every Christian enjoys, but it's something I pray you can and will want to and desire to. And by God's grace tonight, you will enjoy. So I want you to notice a few things about John here tonight that indicate to us that John had a close personal relationship with God, and it's very evident in his life as we look at his life. Number one, I want you to see that when you are close to Jesus, you will sit where others do not sit. You will sit where others do not sit. Now, if we were to look in John chapter 13, again, I think you all know the scenario. The scenario here is the Last Supper. This is in the last hours of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the Bible tells us here, listen very carefully, that John was sitting in a position that other people were not setting in. In fact, look at our text again. Look at what the Bible says in verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Now look at verse 22. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Now look at verse 24. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. Who's him? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And he says to him, "Ask him who it should be that he spake of." Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that John was sitting in a position that nobody else was sitting in. John, hear me, frankly, he was closer to the Lord than the rest of the disciples. And there's some really interesting things going on here. Now, it's not in our text, but I think if you study your Bible, you're very well aware that we have the Gospels. There are four accounts of the Gospels, and sometimes the Gospel writers share different information or additional information that maybe one writer doesn't share. So, in light of that, I know I'm having you turn a lot tonight. I want you to turn your Bibles now to Luke chapter 22, and I want you to see something here. While John, hear me now, while John is sitting and enjoying the presence of God, he is sitting and loving and leaning upon and learning from Jesus. I want you to see what the other disciples are doing, because they are not sitting where John sat. In fact, they're sitting in an entirely different place. And notice, please, in Luke chapter 22 and look at verse number 24. Luke 22 and look at verse number 24. Now, again, you have to begin at verse 14. We're at the Last Supper, but notice verse 24. It says this, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now, isn't that amazing? Folks, look, we are at the Last Supper. We are within hours of our precious Savior dying on the cross. John is over here, up against the Lord Jesus Christ, loving on him, listening to his words, hear me, hearing his heartbeat, feeling his breath upon his brow, listening to everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus wants to pour out to him. And he is in a close position. And look what the other guys are doing. Is there any wonder in John 13, while Jesus starts this whole deal with washing feet? You ever notice that? Why? Because I think he's saying to these guys down at the other end of the table, "What are you guys talking about? You want to talk about greatness? Let me show you greatness. I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to take this bowl and I'm going to take this towel and I'm going to serve you. You guys are down here on the other end of the table bickering and fussing and arguing about really a bunch of nonsense. Who's going to be the greatest? And I will say to you tonight that some people choose to debate and jockey for position. They are willing to criticize and tear other people down to exalt themselves and make themselves look good. And those people that are doing that are not setting up against the heart of Jesus Christ. I was thinking the other day, is you know, there seems to be unfortunate criticism sometimes in Christianity. In other words, not all Christians are nice. Might be a shock to you. I tell you, it's amazing sometimes what we do. This hurts everything in our life. It hurts everything. I've heard people say that's the greatest college or that's the greatest church. Look, when those things are in our discussion, there's only one way that can be in our discussion. We're comparing and criticizing. Think about it. When I'm saying I'm the greatest or it's the greatest or this is the greatest, I'm by saying that, saying that something else is not. And oftentimes, this will hurt maybe our families. Well, we'll think that I'm the better spouse, or I'm the better parent, or I'm the better child, or whatever. And what does it do? It creates all kinds of conflict and friction. And here the disciples are in the very presence of Jesus Christ, missing out on intimate fellowship while they're over here debating about who's greater than the other person. And I think John probably, maybe he caught a little bit of wind of it. I don't know if John heard it at all, but I can tell you probably what John was thinking. I don't even know why you guys are talking about this. You want to know who the greatest is? He's right here. And when your eyes are fixed on the Lord, you don't get caught up in all that. You don't become critical and cynical and compare yourself with other people. It just doesn't happen because you're close to Christ. But I want you to see a parallel here and go to Luke chapter 10 real quick. Luke chapter 10, and I want you to see another moment where there's somebody fixated with their relationship with Christ and somebody else is not. And again, when you're close to the Lord, you will sit where other people do not sit. Look at Luke chapter 10 and notice, please, verse number 38. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Isn't that where we all want to be right there? Isn't that the place to be right there? Sitting at his feet, just like John leaned on his breast, listening to the very voice of heaven in his ear. And here is Mary worshiping the Lord, sitting at the feet of Jesus. But look at Martha, verse 40. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha," look at this, "thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." Now I ask you the question tonight. What was the one thing that Jesus is talking about here? He tells us, he says, "And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." See, Martha, you're running around. You are cumbered about with serving. You are busy in the work of the Lord. You are running yourself ragged in ministry service. In fact, you are so busy in ministry service that you are actually getting irritated with other people that do not keep your pace. And you're becoming a critic. And Jesus says, "Look, I'm glad for what you're doing for me. I'm glad. Thank you for making the meal. Thank you for all this. But let me tell you, there's really only one thing that needs to be happening here. And the one thing that needs to be happening here is you should be sitting at my feet learning from me. You should be close to my heart. You should be knit up with me right here. And Martha, I know you're a good woman. I know you're doing some good things. But here's the problem. Sometimes do we not get caught up running and ragged and busy in the work of the Lord, and the whole time we're working for the Lord and working that bus route and working as an assistant pastor, working as a college teacher, working as a soul winner, or working as a high school teacher, whatever we do around here, working as a deacon to relieve the pressure from our pastor, and we're working and we're working and we're working and we're working. I think sometimes the Lord maybe is off to the side somewhere going, "Hey guys, I appreciate everything that you're doing for me, but what about us? Whatever happened to us? Where's our relationship?" And listen, if you run that ragged for too long without the ministry of God's grace through a personal relationship, fueling what you are, it is going to run you ragged. But not John. John refused. John was like Moses. Exodus 33:11. He spoke face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. I think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 55 and verse 17. Morning and evening and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 91. He said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In Psalm 63 and verse number 1, it says, O Lord, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul flesh longeth for thee, my flesh thirsteth for thee at a dry and weary land where no water is. And then in verse number 5, it says, I will meditate upon thee in the evening watches. You know, it's almost like this with the psalmist. When I wake up, he's on my mind. When I go to bed, he's on my mind. I just can't get God off my mind. How does that happen? It happens through fellowship. It happens through a personal space with God. It happens through developing that quiet place with God. It happens through prayer. It happens through the study of the Scripture. It happens through conformity to Christ. It happens through being what? Near to the heart of God. My question is very simple tonight. Have you got so busy serving the Lord that you've begun to neglect your relationship with the Lord? Have you gotten so competitive and so critical maybe of somebody else that's trying to do a work for the Lord that you've lost your focus on Jesus Christ? Tonight is very simple. It's like putting the old plumb line up to our hearts and asking ourselves a question. Am I where I should be with the Lord? Is my heart where it needs to be with Christ? I will sit where others do not sit. Number two, go to John 19, if you will. John 19, and the truth is, the rest of the message will be quick, I think. Because really, the first point's really the most important. And I believe this. The rest of the message is the offspring of the first point. In other words, folks, please don't rush to 2, 3, 4, 5. No, I'm just kidding. Don't rush to the rest of the message without getting the first part. Because if you get the first part, look, the rest of this is simple. In fact, you don't even have to work up the rest of this. It just happens. Because when you're sitting where you're supposed to sit, the second thing happens. You'll start standing when others don't stand. Notice, please, if you will, in our text, in verse chapter 19 of John, and notice, please, down in verse number 25, I never noticed this little phrase here, but it is a good one. Look at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. Boy, that's where I want to be standing. How about you? I want to take my stand with Jesus. I want to stand at his cross. And notice what it says. There stood there his mother and his mother's sister, Mary and another Mary. Good night, they're all Mary, okay? The three Marys right there, verse 25. And when Jesus, notice this, when Jesus saw his mother and his disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Isn't that amazing? Now think about this for just a second. The Bible says here, there stood by his cross the three Marys and who? Yep. You see, what happens is when your heart begins to develop for God, the next thing very plainly happens, you'll begin to stand when others do not stand. May I say to you tonight, I want to take my stand with Jesus, don't you? I want to take my stand by his cross. I want to stand there in its shadow. I don't ever want to be ashamed of what Jesus did for me. I don't want to turn and run when others run and fail and falter. When others fail and falter, I want to keep standing. In fact, that's the posture, is it not, of the Christian soldier? As we heard tonight in the singing, when we get armed, we are to stand. We are having done all to stand. We are to stand armed. I think what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17, when others forsook him and others turned away from him, the Bible says, at my first answer, no one stood with me. I think in 2 Samuel chapter 23 of a man by the name of Shammah, who stood in a field of lentils to defend it. Why? I believe it was his property. I believe it was God's inheritance given over to him. And he was basically saying something like this. I can't turn this over. It's not mine to turn over. I've got to stand here and fight for this. I'm not going to give up any ground. 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand fast in the faith. Our theme verse here, Philippians 1:27, stand fast, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And while we strive, we must first stand. Church, every church historically that has ever done anything great for the Lord has a tendency, if it's not careful, to stop standing. There's all kinds of reasons for that. Now think about this. John's the only apostle standing here. Is that not correct? So the other ones fled. Am I right here? And we know specifically while two of them fled, don't we? We know that Judas fled. Why? He was bought with a price. Why did Judas flee? Well, I know there's more to it, certainly theologically, but why was it? What was the basic thing that got Judas off track? The answer is he got 30 pieces of silver. He was bought off. I tell our college students all the time, if your goal in ministry is to build a big church, you've got the wrong goal. The goal in ministry ought to be to please Jesus Christ. And I believe when you please Jesus Christ, He'll be pleased with us and all the rest of it can happen. And may we never forget that the highest price that was ever paid was the price we learned about this morning. And we are bought with a price. So let's not give our souls away, our families away, our ministries away to a lower bidder. So Judas was bought off with a price, so he didn't stand. And then I think of Peter, he did not stand because he ended up bowing to pressure. And just think about Peter, there he was. And Peter simply was confronted by a couple of ladies, even a young teenage girl, and he just couldn't find the strength in that moment of pressure to stand where he was supposed to stand. And yet, there at the cross, there on that hill, there was still one that was still standing for the Lord. And may I encourage you, don't let yourself slip. Don't let your soul slip. Don't let your relationship with God slip. Don't let your heart for God slip. Don't let your stand for God slip. Don't let yourself slip at work and slip at home and slip when you're away from this place. As a corporate body of believers, we will be strong individually as we go out from this place and stand. And here's the bottom line. When you love the Lord, you're going to stand for Him. And it's going to be very evident. I remember when my daughter was a little baby and my parents, of course, their first grandchild, and they were weird grandparents, I'm telling you right now, weird. And I remember my dad took a photo of Adriana when she was about, maybe 18 months and had it screen printed on a shirt. Now I'm telling you right now, that is every young parent's worst nightmare, is your parents with a screen printed t-shirt. Especially in public. I remember my parents came to see us in Louisiana and they flew from West Virginia. And when they got there, I'm telling you right now, my dad, he was strutting through the airport with a big old giant picture of Adriana. I was trying to act like I didn't know the guy, you know what I mean? But he was proud of it. In fact, the whole week of camp, I don't think he ever changed shirts or washed his shirt. I'm not even sure. My mom privately told me when I was there with him recently, she said, I hid that shirt. It's in the garage. He can't find it anymore. And he loved her, and he loved his relationship with her, and he was proud of her. And everywhere he went, he wanted people to know. He wasn't ashamed to be a grandpa. He wasn't ashamed of his relationship with her. He was proud. He was thankful. And so he let everybody know where he was as a grandpa. Why should we do any less for Jesus Christ, who is so much more precious than the most precious grandchild you've ever known in your life? Is He not? Number one, you will see that you will sit where others do not sit. You will stand where others do not stand. You will quickly, number three, serve in ways that others do not serve. When you love Jesus, here's the bottom line. Jesus will entrust you with opportunities that He doesn't entrust to everybody. Look at this. Now, as you're in John 19. Stay right here. Look at what happens here in verse number 26. When Jesus, therefore, saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman! I get the picture here. He's hanging. He looks at His mother. Woman, behold thy son. He's not saying, behold your literal son, me. Because in the next breath, He looks at John and says, Woman, behold thy mother. You guys with me here? And look what happens here. Look at the end of verse 27. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Here's a question. Who got to take care of Jesus' mother? Yeah. The one whom Jesus loved, it may have been entrusted to somebody else, but unfortunately, nobody else was standing at the cross. But John was there, and John loved Jesus, and John stood for Jesus. And here's what Jesus said: I want you to take care of my mother from this point forward. Now, look, we're not suggesting to you tonight that there's anything on the level of certain churches and doctrinal beliefs about Mary. Mary was a human. Mary was a sinner, just like all of us. And when the kings came to see baby Jesus, the Bible says they worshiped him, not her. We don't worship Mary. Mary doesn't bring us to God. Mary brought God to us in the sense of being the woman vehicle. But I'm telling you, there's nothing vicarious about Mary. There's no way to pray through Mary to get to God. No, no, no. But I want to tell you all tonight, please do not misunderstand it. She was a special girl. And let's not take away from her everything that God said about her. She was a special young lady that God chose to use to bring Jesus into this world. And here's the deal. Jesus is dying. Jesus is leaving this world. And he looks at, listen, this disciple whom Jesus loved and said, I trust you with her. I trust you to take care of my mother. I trust you to make sure she's okay. I trust you to make sure she's got a place to stay. I trust you to make sure she's fed. I trust you to help her when she needs help and to walk with her when she needs walked and to pray with her and no doubt cry with her when she's discouraged. John, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. And can I say to you, when people love God, here's one thing that's true. God entrusts to them opportunities of service that maybe he doesn't entrust everybody else. And even furthermore than that, I would say this, that when you love Jesus, serving him is natural. You will want to do whatever he puts in your path to do. And I think as we go into this fall season at Lancaster Baptist Church, may I just suggest to you that when we talk about soul winning, we talk about caring, and we talk about discipleship and loving one another, nobody should be having to twist anybody's arm in this room to do anything for God, because if we love him, we may serve when other people don't serve. Isn't that the truth? And I know I've been around just long enough to just be on the staff of this place, and I've seen in my own heart the tendency, even as a staff member, to just kind of wane in some of those areas in my own personal life. And I've got to keep that thing real with the Lord, and I've got to keep my heart on fire for him, because when my heart is on fire for him, my heart for others will be on fire as well. And John served where others did not serve. And then finally, as I close, I just want to say this. John saw what others did not see. Now think about it for just a minute. If you're a Bible student in this room, you know what I'm getting ready to say is true, and I don't have a lot of time to defend it tonight, but you're going to have to take my word at it and look it up later if you want to. But John had unique insight into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. How many of you have ever heard of the Synoptic Gospels? Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Okay, maybe about 30% of you. It's a biblical study. It's a study of three Gospels that saw. Synoptic, when you break the word down, syn means with, optic means see. So there were three gospel writers that basically saw the same thing, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you've ever read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, like if you're going through your Bible, reading through the Bible, you read Matthew, you read Mark, you read Luke, and you kind of scratch your head sometimes going, did I just read that? And the answer is, yes, you did. You just read Matthew's account, now you're reading Mark's account, now you're reading Luke's account. But did you know that John's not included in the synoptics? He's got his own story to tell. And here's his story, John chapter 21. He is the only begotten of the Father, and he is the only way of salvation. His unique insight was so personal, it was so real into the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that God entrusted to him to be able to write something that nobody else wrote. I referred to this earlier in the message. He's also called the disciple of love. Did you know that nobody writes about love more than John in the entire Bible? It's in his gospel. It's in all three of his letters, exclusively mentioned over and over and over again. Now, why do you think John wrote so much about love? Because he was so in love with Jesus. That's why. And that doesn't take away from inspiration. It just means God used John. And God used what he knew and what he experienced, and then he told him what to write, and he put it down, and it was God's word through John. It's amazing. But yet he wrote five books, didn't he? John. John 1, 2, and 3. And there's one more. Yeah, that's right. When you crack open the first chapter of the last book of that Bible, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God showed to his servants through this man. Who was that man? He was a man that was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day. I believe that means it was Sunday. And because John was in prison, he wasn't letting his prison get to him. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, meaning he couldn't get to church. He couldn't pastor anymore. But when it was Sunday, he was in his place worshiping the Lord. And in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Lord showed him the revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He showed him what was going to happen to this world. He showed him that he's going to call the church out of the world. He showed him that Jesus is himself going to judge this world as a fulfillment of Daniel chapter number 9 and Daniel's 70th week. He showed him that Jesus was going to come again at the end of that, and he was going to destroy this world. He told him that he was going to see the millennial reign of Jesus on this earth for 1,000 years. He showed him that Jesus was going to destroy the demon and all of his angels at the end of that in the final rebellion. And he showed him that he's going to cast him into the lake of fire. And he showed him that there's going to be a great white throne. And he showed him that there's going to be eternity, eternity, eternity forever with Jesus. And John got a front row seat for all of it. Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting to you that if you're close to Jesus, you're going to get a new revelation, because you're not. If you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read your Bible out loud. I'm not saying God's going to give you a new revelation. Here's all I'm saying, and I believe I can be accurate from what I just described to you. He had an insight into the Lord that other people did not have, and here's why. He was close to him. You say, well, you sound spooky or mystical. I'm not being spooky or mystical. I'm just telling you. I've met people, and I bet you've met people too. I met people that I know that had a walk with God, and they had insight. They had help. They could provide counsel. They had wisdom beyond even sometimes their years. What were they? Close to the heart of God. You want to help people. You want to see things about the Lord. You want to see things about ministry. You want to know things about your God that other people would only long and dream to know. Then get close to the heart of God. Church, it is time for us, as we set our sails for this fall, to make sure before we go out and rush into the busyness of our fall harvest campaign that we first stop and we say to ourselves, am I as close to the Lord right now as I should be, and as He wants me to be? And if not, would I not make a concentrated effort beginning right now to get back near to the heart of God? Let's